2 Timothy, the first chapter and the seventh verse. If you would like to donate to the Greg Allbritton family, our church is going to be bringing a check tomorrow to the funeral. But if you'd like to give towards that, please get with Sister Darlene and let her know. So if you'd like to help with that, he is an evangelist. He derives his income solely off being able to travel and preach, and he will not be able to do that any time in the near future. And so if you'd like to help with that, please, if you'd like to donate, get with Sister Darlene, write it and give it to her. And so if you're doing it online, but we want to be a blessing. Please keep the Allbritton family in your prayers as they walk through this valley of the shadow of death. And so, hallelujah. The devil's a real deal, church. He's real. He's good at his job. He's not a joke. He's not something to play with. He's not something to just, no big deal. He's real. He's real. And we've got to be sober. We've got to be vigilant because our adversary is a roaring lion. Not to come hang out, but seeking whom he may devour. And not one of us is above it. Not one of us, not one person in this room is above it. That's why you've constantly got to keep coming to an altar. That's why you've constantly got to keep coming into the presence of God. That's why we've constantly got to keep pouring ourselves out. God, help us, God. God, we give it to you. God, forgive us. 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, my subject for today is love casteth out all fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Everybody say spirit. That fear is a real spirit. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Soundness of mind. It's not the will of God for you to live stressed out. It's not the will of God for you to live in fear. It is not the will of God for you to lay in bed at night anxious and stressed out of your mind wondering what tomorrow holds. That is not the will of God. Psalms 53:5. This is a very interesting verse of scriptures because if you read Psalms 14, it's almost the exact same scriptures. It's almost word for word, verbatim, the exact same scriptures except for verse 5. David wrote both of these verses, and for whatever reason in Psalms 53, whatever they were going through, we don't know what battle they were going through. We don't understand what was recorded in history here, what was happening, whether it was spiritually, whether it was physically. But David writes this in 53:5. It's completely different than Psalms 14. It says, there were they in great fear where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Some theologians say that he's speaking to the people that were coming against Israel, that they had no reason to fear because Israel had no defenses. They couldn't stand against it. And all of a sudden, where there shouldn't have been fear, there was fear because God was on their side. Some say that it's the other way, that Israel was afraid when there was no reason to be afraid because God is in complete control of everything. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I shall fear no evil. Why? Because he is with us. He is with us. He is with us. Lord, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would bind every spirit of fear, that you would bind every anxiety, every depression, that you would replace it with peace and with joy. Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, I pray right now that love would move and flow in this place, that your love would step into this room, oh God, that it would break every chain, that it would break every chain, that it would break every chain this morning, God. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. 1996, they had an auction of Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis's property. They brought in all kinds of things, and they had an idea of what it was going to bring in, but they had no idea that things were going to go for astronomically more than what they had planned. She had a pearl necklace that that John F. Kennedy had tugged on, John F. Kennedy Jr. had tugged on, that was now in a famous photo that was estimated to only be worth between $500 and $700. It went for $211,000. She had a textbook of French verbs that she had that went for $42,000, a humidor that sold for $500,000. Helen Goldenberg was the one that was running the auction, this phenomenon that took over, that blew all of their minds. And she said, people just wanted a piece of the magic, a piece of the dream that was about a woman that was admired as one of the greatest women of her time. That the value was not placed upon what it was worth. It was placed upon who owned it. It wasn't placed upon about how valuable that piece of that piece of jewelry was, but it was based upon who had owned that piece of jewelry. That there is something powerful about the owner that makes something worth more than what it really is. We've got to understand this morning that we were bought for a price. That everybody in this room, that is, you are his and you are his alone, that brings value to your life. While we were shopping for vans and trying to find the right van at the right price, and most of those kind of vans, they don't release them till after they're in their mid-30s to close to 40,000 miles, getting rid of the warranties. And so trying to find one that only had, you know, 18, 19, 20,000 miles on it was difficult, because they wanted to make sure they got everything out of that van they could before they got rid of it. Some of them, you could tell that oil field workers had been transported in them, and some of them had dings and scratches all down the sides of them, and they were valued and devalued, and because of the condition that they were in. You would get on and look at the NADA and look for what this vehicle is worth at a clean trade-in, at a rough trade-in, at the mileage that was on it. I found a 2012 that Brother Stanton is going to purchase that only had 4,000 miles on it, a 2012. And because of the low mileage on it, that it was going to, it gave value up to almost $5,000 for this vehicle that was a 2012. And so there's something about it, that the value of how much time has been put on that vehicle, how far it is driven, the condition of the tires, what is going on under the hood, how the inside of it was taken determines the value. For some of us, we look at our value, and we can take a long look. And just by worshiping a little bit this morning, it feels like an alternator is going out. And there's some sludge in the engine, and there's some trouble going on. And the value doesn't seem as high as we would want it to. It isn't exactly where we would want it to be. Satan does everything that he can to try to devalue each and every one of us. When we look in the mirror, he wants us to see bottom dollar and then even less. He wants us to look and see everything that is wrong, everything that is not right, every flaw, every shortcoming, every mistake, things that have been under the blood for 20 years. He wants to remind you of those things when you look in the mirror. Things that have been forgiven, things that nobody else knows in your life except for you. Those are the things he wants to bring to the trading block. He wants to add those to the value to determine how rough the trade-in is going to be, how bad things really are. He wants to devalue each and every one of us. Mostly he attacks our minds, that's where the devil wreaks havoc, is in between these two ears, that we wake up in the morning and we are thinking negative. We go to work and there's an attack, the stress, the pressure of life, all of the things things that are going on around us. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. He's saying you've got a war that is going on in your imagination, and you've got to cast it down. You've got to take hold of it. You've got to bring it captive. You've got to make these thoughts captive. You've got to get control over these thoughts as they run rampant through our minds. Some of us, you've got minds that they just race, and it's just one thing after another as they snowball and they gather up speed. And in the morning time, it feels all right, but by the time the day is over, it has picked up speed, and here you are with the stress and the pressure and reminded of everything that is not right in your life, and the future seems dim, and the fear that is upon our life. See, each and every one of us view life differently. Some people can take a lick and keep on ticking. Some people can get knocked down, and it can take weeks, months, and even years to get back up. It's because we all see things differently. We've all had different life experiences. We all sense things differently than everyone else. When you walk into a certain place, there's certain smells that bring joy to people in this room's life. That same smell could bring depression into somebody else's life. Seeing someone or seeing a certain area or a certain place, a certain location might bring joy to one person, but because of life experiences, that sense, that scene of that could bring pain to somebody else's life. We all have our own normal, but our normal is different. What I see as normal is different than what you might see as normal. What I see is right might be different because of the experiences that you have experienced. If you went today to Kenya and you sat down with the Maasai Mara Indians who live in huts and live off the land, they have nothing. If you talk to them about a skyscraper, all they would see is the sky, and they would envision something that probably scraped hides and cut animals, and something to scrape away the fat, or maybe even to cut down and scrape up things that they were using for in the garden. Something that would reach into the sky that possibly they could scrape something with. They could reach to the top of the tree and be able to move something. But in our minds, a skyscraper is the outline of New York City, the outline of Houston, Texas. There's something that we have seen because our life experiences are different than their life experiences. It's a different normal. So each and every one of us have different normals. We have different life experiences. There are things that bring stress into your life that might not bring stress into somebody else's life, and vice versa. And so we find ourselves, it doesn't mean that you're broke or there's something wrong with you. It just means that life has created pressure in places in your life that have created a normal in your world that has created things that now bring stress and anxiety and depression and pressure on your life. Satan does everything that he can to twist our thoughts. He does everything to push things and ideas into our mind and into our head. He does everything that he can to make sure that the negative is always focused upon and not the good or the blessings. The things that are wrong are the things that are focused upon, and the things that are right are the things that we have trouble with. That's why in 1 Timothy 6 and 10 he talks about, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Hebrews 12 and 15, looking diligent, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. There's something about the root. Yesterday I was in my yard and I was trimming hedges and trying to pull some things out, and there were some things that if I'd have got to it a month ago, I probably would have been all right. But somebody could have had a YouTube video out there as I was standing with little twigs about that big around, pulling with everything that I've got, trying to pull those things out of the ground. They had set root. They had gone deep. They'd wrapped their royal self around other roots. They'd found things to get a hold of, and now they had taken root. That's why when something gets in your mind, you've got to get it out as soon as possible. Because if you leave it there for 6 months, if you leave it there for a year, it's going to wrap itself around other areas of your life. It's going to wrap itself around your marriage and your children. It's going to wrap itself around your relationship with God. It's going to wrap itself around areas of your life that it wouldn't in any normal day wouldn't even affect it. But now all of a sudden, when you begin to try to remove it, it begins to add stress and pressure in areas that it probably would have never affected if we would have gotten it out of our lives as soon as we could have. If we'd have brought it to an altar day one, that first week when we realized that something was going on, that I've got to get this out of my life. I've got to get this out of my spirit. I can't allow this to infect me, because this root of bitterness is going to go deep. It's going to wrap its tentacles around everything that is going on in my life. And then all of a sudden, now it's not just going to be a prayer meeting. It's not just going to be one moment in time. It's not just going to be one victory march. It's going to take some time to get it out of my life. Why won't God just heal me? I've seen it. People come to the altar and God just do something miraculous. Like, wow, why can't he do that for my life? Look at the story of Naaman. Naaman, the Bible calls him a good man. He was a Syrian warrior. He was a general, but the Bible calls him in 2 Kings 5 and 1, and Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man. Doesn't say anything about that. You can't search the Bible and find this talking about an idolatrous man anywhere else. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. We find this man that here he is. The Bible speaks of this idolatrous man as a mighty man of valor, that he was a good man, he was honorable, he was a great man, the Bible even calls him, but he was a leper. Leprosy in that day and time was a death sentence. Now we've got medicine for it. Now that they can possibly do something with it, and so there's different things that they can do to cure it. But at this time, it was a death sentence. It was worse than cancer. It was worse than the HIV virus, because there was nothing they could do with it. Period. And so here he is. I imagine when he noticed that first white spot on his skin, that he did everything that he could to try to avoid allowing anyone to see it. But the problem is that it grows. It begins to eat off the tips of your fingers and toes. It begins to affect your nose. It begins to affect your eyes. Your hair begins to fall out. Your eyelashes begin to fall out. Your face begins to lose its shape and form as it begins to fall, literally rot off. And so for a while, maybe even years, he could hide it. Maybe even years, everything was okay. He could live with it, and it wasn't a big deal. He just made sure he wore the right outfit. He made sure that his general outfit covered the areas that were messed up. And I imagine people begin to look as he found tunics that were different, things that covered areas of his face that were abnormal. And finally, it came to a place that he couldn't hide what was going on in his life anymore. It had taken over. He couldn't cover it up anymore. It was something that now everyone knew, that this man was a leper, that he was but a leper. There was a little young lady that had been taken captive. Now, this is powerful all by itself, because if you have been taken captive, there's no telling what all had happened to this young girl. She'd possibly seen her family murdered, slaughtered, or taken away from her. But somehow she kept a good attitude in the midst of this. And when she looked at this man that was dying of leprosy, she said, I know a God, and I know a man that knows a God that can touch you. I don't know why God didn't use this little girl to pray a prayer over Naaman and he be healed right there sitting in his own living room. I don't know. It could have happened. We've got a God that's that big. But he went down to the king of Israel. The king of Israel sent him to Elisha, and he made his way to Elisha. Elisha didn't even get up and come out of the house. He sent his servant out to tell him to go dip in the Jordan, or go wash in the Jordan seven times. And he was angry and frustrated. I've come all all this way. I've brought $1.2 million worth of stuff to give you, and you don't even respect me enough to get up and come out here and verify that I've even showed up. And he is angry, and he's leaving. He's going back the same way that he came. And a servant looked at Naaman and said, if he had asked you to do something hard, if he'd asked you to go above and beyond, if he'd asked you to take this $1.2 million that you brought and do something spectacular with it, you would have done it. But he doesn't even want your money. He doesn't want your time. He doesn't want anything from you. He just wants you to go dip in a nasty, or go wash in a nasty river. You see, we've got to understand that there are things in our lives that there are sometimes we've got to do our part. Some of you, I'm just going to come to an altar and get healed or get fixed one day. So there's a difference between a miracle and a healing. A miracle is instantaneously. A healing takes time. There are people in this room that God wants to heal you. He wants to heal your mind. He wants to heal your spirit and your soul. But it's going to take time. You didn't get to where you were overnight, and you're not going to just jump out of it overnight. You've got to understand there are some things when God wants to say, hey, I need you to be a part of the process. You want this just to be a one-stop shop, but I need some things to grow and change in you during this time. I need you to grow. I need you to change. I need you to get to a place that you understand that I've got to be a part of this changing process. Also, the 10 lepers that came to Jesus, they weren't healed until they were making their way to the Pharisees or the Sadducees. It was in that motion, it was in that moving that God finished what he was doing. We read in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, as they're cutting a tree down and the axe head flies into the pond. And here they are wondering what they're going to do about it. It was a borrowed axe head. And the prophet Elisha walks over and takes a stick, throws it out into the general vicinity of where it was, says a prayer, and the axe head floats up to the top of the water. He could have said, how about that axe head just come over here? If you've got the power to make it swim, he must have had the ability to have the faith to allow it to levitate over to where they were, maybe put it back on the axe head. But you know what happened? It floated to the top, and the prophet said, go get it. Sometimes God's going to do his part, but you've got to do your part. God's going to do what God does best. But there are sometimes we've got to understand that if you're going to be healed and have what God wants to do in your life, you've got to be a part of the process. God, if I've got to wash 7 times, then I'll wash 7 times. If this is going to take 6 months, then it's going to take 6 months. But I'm going to be a part of the process. I'm going to let God do what God does best. That's why James 4 says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Make that move. I'm coming, God. Here I am, God. I've showed up this morning, God. I'm going to be faithful to the end, God. I'm going to hold on to your promise in Jesus' name. That's why Philippians 4 and 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, whatsoever thing, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Here he is thousands of years ago saying, control your mind, take captive of these things, keep your mind in a pure place, keep your mind in a place where good things can come through your mind and in your mind. These things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And God, it says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Brother Pugh, I want peace. What are you doing about finding peace in your life? Are you changing anything? Are you being a part of the process? Are you trying to eliminate things out of your life that are creating frustration and pain in your life? Or you're trying to do everything you can to do what he's asked you to do, to say, God, here I am. God, help me eliminate some of these things out of my life. Help me, God, to be different and change. Romans 12 and 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I fully understand that there are people that need help. I had somebody come to me not long ago And they came and they wanted to just tell everything. I told them, I said, you've come to the wrong place for that. You want to pray? I'll pray with you. You want to go through the Bible with it? Well, I'll go through the Bible with it, but this is not a dumping ground. I said, you don't want to dump here because you will never be able to look at me the same. There are people that they need professional help. They need somewhere to go. They need that thing. They need some people that when your mind is sick, you need medication. I'm not that guy that, oh, you just come, you know. No, no, there are people that need help, and you've got to understand, and you've got to be sensitive when that time comes that people need help. But you don't do that until you've tried everything that God has asked you to do to be a part of the process and the healing process of what God is trying to do. See, we've got to understand that the presence of God is something that is powerful and wonderful. And the scripture says that, hey, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In that scripture, there are two different emotions, the emotion of fear and the emotion of love. And they are the exact opposite. They cannot dwell in the same place and they will not dwell in the same place. George Bush was a Navy pilot in World War II, and he was shot down, and he had to shoot out of the cockpit. And when he was on his way out, his parachute caught and ripped his parachute. He slammed his head on the way out and cut his head open, and the parachute swirled into the ground, and he would have died if he wouldn't have landed in the ocean. From that day forward, he always made up his mind that he would parachute again, but it took him over 50 years. It wasn't until he was 72 years old, after he had already been president in 1997, that he climbed into a plane and went 12,500 feet into the sky and jumped out of a plane again. But for 50 years, he'd always wanted to jump out of a plane again, but that moment in time in his life was so traumatic, that moment in time that he knew that he was going to die, that moment in time when it seemed like all was lost, it took him 50 years to make up his mind to climb into a plane again and jump out for that next time. We've got to understand that there are things that have happened in our lives that create fear. There are things that happen in our lives that emotion, it was the first emotion that was ever created on this earth. It was fear that Adam had when they went and they hid themselves from God. Not only was there fear, but everywhere that there's fear, you're going to find guilt as he hid himself because he was guilty and knew that he messed up. Wherever you find fear, you're going to find shame because he knew that he was naked. And so we find him guilty and ashamed, fearful, hiding in the garden as a God who had met him every day of his life is still wanting to meet with him. But because of fear, he has removed himself. He is hiding from God. Because of fear, he's removed himself from the social gathering, the place that he had gone every day from the time of his existence. It was fear that separated him from God. It was fear that caused him to go and hide because he knew that he wasn't what he once was, that he had made a mistake. Fear will constantly try to get you to separate, to hide, to go somewhere else, to leave as quick as possible, to make sure you're the first person in the car to leave. And you say, Brother Pugh, I am not fearful. But what you've got to understand that where there is fear, there is anger, there is insecurity, there is helplessness, there is discouragement, there is confusion, there is an anxiety. All of these are from fear. Oh, being powerless, depressed, overwhelmed, afraid, irritated, ashamed, guilt, worried, defeated, defensive, and suspicious. Every one of those words have a root of fear. They created it somewhere. They begin fear that they hurt me and I'll never be hurt again. I'll make them pay. I'll forever be suspicious. I'll forever be irritated. I'm overwhelmed. I'm depressed. I'm powerless. There's something that is going on. There's something here. And it creates this fight or flight. Fight or flight is good. If we walk out today and something happens and you see me take off running across the parking lot, there's adrenaline. There's things there that have been created to help me to move from where I am to where I'm going. There are parts of my body that will shut down. My digestive system will shut down. There will remove, take energy from areas that are not useful at that moment and transport them into areas and adrenaline that help power you forward to get out of the situation that you're in. There's something about it that it creates. It's a God thing. It's for safety. But some of us live in a heightened state always, because fear creates that state. And now we find ourselves with, even though it's not huge like a gunshot or a car wreck, it's forever in our minds. And so we lived in a heightened state with adrenaline running. Maybe not to the level it would be in a car wreck, but it's there and it's elevated and it's moving. We're hyper alert. We're watching. We're looking. We're not going to be hurt. We're making sure we're aware of our surroundings. We're making sure that everything is all right. There's that alertness. There's that place. We're forever thinking about it. It's forever on our mind. We're forever watching. We're forever careful. And we go to bed at night and we can't sleep because it's forever there, and we're tired and we're exhausted, and now all of a sudden we've got a whole new issue of things that is going on, and it's something that it's constantly on our mind, and our thoughts begin to control our mind, and our mind controls our brain, and our brain controls our body, and now these thoughts control and own real estate in our mind, and every negative thought creates a negative life, and toxic thoughts create toxic life. And so here we are now, filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, called by God, chosen, bought for a price. And here we are, depressed, angry, bitter, in pain, and hurting. And it's not the will of God. Do my thoughts control me, or do I control my thoughts? There's something about it that is constantly messing with our minds. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not," it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." 1 John 4:16, it says that we know and believe the love that God hath to us. We know and we believe. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God is in him. See, we've got to understand that where there is love, there is peace. Where there is love, there is joy. Where there is love, there is hope for a future. Where there is love, it's different than where fear dwells, because 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Elizabeth Middlestate, this is after World War II. She was the editor of a magazine that was the largest Christian magazine in Europe. It was translated in 3 different languages, German, Romanian, and Hungarian. Her and her husband lived in Frankfurt, Germany. And after World War II, she was went to visit a dentist. It was about 4 or 5 years after World War II. And sitting in that dentist chair, the dentist struck a nerve that shot pain all the way through her face and down her neck into her shoulders. And there was nothing they could do for it. They injected medicine and tried to numb it, and it still, whatever he did royally messed her up. She, for the next 10 years, traveled and went from doctor to place looking for specialists, and finally she found her way to the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota, and the doctor there looked at her and told her that there is no hope for you, that all you have is what you've got, and this pain will always be the same. There will never be any relief for this pain. There's no surgical, there's nothing, there's no medicine that can dull it for a minute, but you've already become so accustomed to it. And so she went home. Everything that she read, people that had encountered this, the suicide rate in this was very high. there was no escaping it. You couldn't sleep at night. You're miserable. You're tired. It was forever on your mind. And so she battled with depression. She battled with all of the things that were going on in her life. And so every day she would try to find ways to take her mind off of it just a little bit. And she found that walking through nature would help. And one day as she was walking, she found herself at a place. And she had been contemplating all of these things of eliminating pain and the negatives and what she could do to end it. And she stood there and the thought crossed her mind, why don't you just end it all? She stood there and she said, no, and then the thought came back again. It would be so much better if you just ended it all. She said as she stood there that day, she began to think of Matthew 4 and 5, the scripture where Satan comes to Jesus and tries to convince him to commit suicide. She sits and she thinks of that and she holds on to that scripture and she makes up her mind then that she's got to get a scripture of her own that she can hold on to each day. It was in that walk that after she stood there that day and began to, she couldn't quote the scripture, but she knew what it was and she did her best to explain it and keep explaining it until she pushed those thoughts out of her mind. As she made her way through the countryside, she looked and she saw this beautiful little house with a picket fence and the shutters and the little containers out of the window that had the flowers in it and everything was beautiful. And God began to deal with him, began to deal with her. These people have just come out of World War II. There are homes that have been forever shattered because of death. There are homes that have been forever shattered because of abuse. These people live in their beautiful little homes that they've repainted, but they live with emotional scars and pain that is killing them. You live with pain. They live with pain. What are you going to do about it? It was at that moment that she made up her mind that she was going to do everything that she could to minister to other women that were in pain, no matter what kind of pain that they were going to be in. Now, her pain never subsided, but she redirected what was going on in her life. Her scripture became Psalms 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, She said, the first part of this scripture was my reality. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, She said, but the second part of it became my hope for my future. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. She said, one side of the colon might be my reality, but the other side of the colon is my hope. And she would get up every day and she would quote that scripture. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That servant stood there that day in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, the 15th verse, and he looked out as he saw the Syrian army that gathered around with all of the chariots, that gathered around with everything that was going on, these men of war that were coming against them. He was fearful and afraid, and he looked at the prophet of God and Elisha, and the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth. Behold, the host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said, said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? He said, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? How are we going to take care of this? How are we going to overcome? And Elisha looked at him and he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, a mountain that was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. See, here's something you've got to understand. He didn't pray and ask that God would deliver them. He didn't pray and ask that God would change the circumstances. His prayer was, give him a new perspective of where he's at. Everything's going to be all right. You just need a new perspective of what's going on in your life. Everything is still the same. The army is still there. The amount of chariots were still there. The only thing that changed in this young man's life is that his perspective was different. There's some of you God's already got it taken care of, but somewhere along the way, you've got to allow God to begin to change your perspective. God, help me to see what you see. Help me, God. It doesn't matter that the doctor report still looks the same. God, change my perspective. God, it doesn't matter that the situation where my children are is still the same. God, help change my perspective. God, put a colon in there somewhere that says, hey, and he will deliver them from it all. That somewhere there's got to be a change of perspective, and somewhere we've got to understand that God sees it differently than we see it. 1943. And I'm done if we're just piano player and a singer. 1943. There was a paleontologist that worked at the university there in Chicago. He passed away and gave over 2,000 pieces of art to the Chicago Art Institute museum there. And they went through all of the art. They picked out the stuff they deemed valuable, and they threw the rest of it into storage. And in 1987, I believe was the date, they decided they were going through, they were find out what they had and get rid of what, sell what, whatnot. And they began to go through all of the stuff, and they found a painting that was almost completely black now. Being in storage for 40 years had affected it was a chalk painting, and the chalk had almost turned completely black. Everything on it was tattered and messed up. And when they pulled it back out, there was somebody there that was a specialist in the artwork of Raphael. Raphael died in 1809. And they saw this painting, and they began to look at it closer. And wait a minute, this is not junk. This is not just something this is a legit Raphael painting. And there was only 12 of them in the United States that were owned, and this is rarity. This is priceless. And they even had some professors come in from England. They flew them in to look at it, and they began to do work on it and try to recover it and try to get things fixed on it. And all of a sudden, the stamp that was forever the seal that he would put on his artwork began to come to life on this painting. And all of a sudden, this thing that they felt was worth nothing, this thing that had been in a storage bin for 40 years, this thing that was cast aside, this thing that nobody felt like had any value, and that if it was even close to Raphael, that it was maybe just an assistant of his that was unnamed that had done it, and they'd taken this thing and they'd cast it aside, and it was a castaway. But all of a sudden, the true value of what this really was began to come forth. All of a sudden, it had not changed, but the perspective of what happened had changed. There's some people in this room that you've got to understand that you are a priceless possession, that you are called with a purpose, and that the hand of God is upon your life, and that it might look dim and it might not be pretty, and there might be things in your world that you can't explain and you don't know your future, but you can rest assured that where there is love, there is hope, because perfect love casteth out all fear. You've got to understand that your God loves you and knows exactly where you're at and exactly what's going on in your world, and he's not afraid of your future. And when he looks at the situation, some people's perspective might say it's nothing, and God says, you don't understand. I see from a different perspective. I see something where there is hope. I see something that I love. And if you'll let me love you, if you'll come out of your cave, if you'll come out of your dark place, if you'll come out of that place that the enemy has caused you to retreat into, if you'll let me love you, I can heal you. Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, that your spirit would move and flow in this place as we all stand. Lord, that love would begin to move and flow in this house right now. Lord, that your love would begin to walk the corridors of this church. Lord, you see every dark place. You see every cave. You see every place and every mind, oh God, where things have been stashed away, that the anxiety and the pressures of life wake them up every day. Lord, I pray right now that the healing process would begin. Lord, that your anointing would move and flow, that the healing balm of Gilead would begin to move and flow in this place today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Brother Pugh, I've tugged on this before. It's taken root. God's saying it's all right. Where my love is. Don't get discouraged. It might not happen all today, but let me work. You see, you've got to understand there's some things that it's wrapped around in your life that are vital that I do not want to remove from your life. There's some things in your life that in the future they're going to create joy, peace, and love. There's some things in your life that I can't just rip it out. I can't just go in there and cut everything out with a chainsaw. It's going to take some time. I'm going to have to use a scalpel. I'm going to have to work. I'm going to have to do some things to unravel. But it's going to be all right if you'll let me love you. If you'll keep coming, if you'll keep showing up, if you'll keep praying, if you'll keep coming into my presence, if you'll keep giving it to me, I'll take that bitterness. I'll take that hate. I'll take that pain. I'll take that frustration. I'll take that fear. I'll take that depression, and I'll remove it out of your life. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus. Jesus. Right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I feel the presence of God in this place today. There's some people in this room that God's saying, all right, it's time. Give it to me. Leave it on an altar. Lay it down one more time. It might even be attached. God, it's in a place that I can't even leave it here today, but God, I want to give it to you. God, I'm committing to the process. That I'm going to get my joy back. I'm going to get my peace back. I'm going to feel love again. God, I'm going to love and be loved in Jesus' name. These altars are open this morning as we begin together as a church family. God is speaking to some people in this room today. God's dealt with me about this a whole week. It's like Brother Brian said this morning, I had no idea the songs they were going to sing or what was going to happen here today. All I know that is in prayer that God wants some people in this room to know, I want to change your perspective about where you're at. I want to change your perspective about what's going on in your life. I want to change your perspective about the things that are going on in your world. That I'm not afraid of your future, but there's hope there. I'm not afraid of what's going on because perfect love casteth out all fear. I want to give you a new perspective today. I want to open your eyes. I want to give you strength. I want you to see that there's future. I want you to see that I'm with you. I want you to know that everything's going to be all right. I want you to know that I've got everything under control. Psalms 118 and 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Isaiah 26 and 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Oh, what was the first, second scripture we read this morning? And there was great fear where no fear was. There are people in this room that fear, anxiety, and stress overwhelms, and God's saying that fear is just in your mind. There is no fear here. There is no fear here. It's something that the enemy has convinced you. It is something that the enemy has wrapped around your mind, that his tentacles have gotten in there, and now all of a sudden that fear has taken over, and God's saying, you fear where there is no fear. You're afraid of things that aren't even there. You're afraid of things that the enemy has convinced you of. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised. God says you've got fear in your life, but there's no reason to fear. I'll go before you. It's encamped against you, but I'll break the bones asunder. I despise these things that have come against you, this fear that has come against you. God says, I despise it. This thing that controls, this thing that brings down, this thing that creates all of this stress and anxiety. God said, I want to replace it with joy. I want to replace it with peace. I want to replace it with love this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.